So I am glad that you are all here this evening with me and everyone else. It's good to see you. We have started a bit of a journey, and you did make it, and we are so happy you made it. We're happy that every person who's here made it. It is cool to have you all here. So this year we are what? What is our focus this year? We are reading through the Bible in a year. This is the pamphlet that you need in order to follow along where we're going to be reading this year. Now, it's also put on our New Vision Facebook page. So if something happens to your pamphlet, you can find it there. But if you don't have a pamphlet, raise your hand, and one will be brought to you so that you have one. And if you've lost your pamphlet, there's no shame in that. You get another one. We have a lot of pamphlets, and it'll keep us reading through the Bible this year. This is our roadmap, so to speak, because we are filling up on Scripture. And filling up on Scripture is going to give us the full hearts that we so desire. For 2020, filling up with Jesus' Word is what we want to do. It's like we've pulled into our spiritual gas station and we're saying, fill her up. Fill up the tank. And here we are each day getting our fill of God's Word. And then every week's sermon throughout the year is going to be tied to the Scripture that we read that week. So this was week one. Monday started out with our Scripture reading. And today I'm going to choose one of the Scriptures that we had this week. And I'm going to look at it more closely. We're going to look at that together more closely and deeper. We figured out how to make the heat work. They repaired the front thermostat. It's on this week, so I see people maybe shedding coats instead of wrapping up. So we'll get that adjusted, but praise God for heat and a place to serve and worship Him together. And you know, His Spirit heats us up too. That's part of our fuel. So I am excited for the challenge to read together in unity, but also for your pastors to take some of that Bible teaching, figure out what's applicable for this time in our lives, and bring that every week. So I'm excited, and I hope that you all are excited as well. Now, to begin with this week, we're going to look at a prayer of commitment. And we've done this over the last 2 weeks. I want you just to look at it yourselves right now and just read through this prayer. Over the last 2 weeks, what I've asked you to do, and I'm going to do it tonight, and we're going to do it multiple times throughout the year of 2020, is to decide if this is a prayer that you're willing to pray to God. And I refer to this as a dangerous prayer, because a dangerous prayer is one that we can be assured lines up with God's will, so we know He's going to answer. And sometimes we're afraid to pray those prayers because we want to ask Him for all that He has for us. And we're stating faithfully that we know He will reveal it to us in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but when God reveals things to me, sometimes it gets rather uncomfortable. That spotlight comes in places that I thought I had shrouded pretty well in darkness, that I had shoved off into a few dark corners, and lo and behold, God is able to illuminate those. And the word illuminate is in this prayer. Illuminate your word in my life this coming year. It is the Holy Spirit that is the light that illuminates within our soul, within our heart, within our being. This is a prayer that we are praying together as a church because it's uniting us in purpose. And I want to ask you, whether you've stood the last 2 weeks or not, to again, when you are ready to agree with this prayer, and if you choose to pray this prayer, I would ask you to stand, and then we'll pray it together. You can choose to stand or not stand. There's no shame and there's no judgment. This is between you and God and also to unite us together. Let's be reminded that when we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we are coming into agreement with what Jesus says. And what Jesus said is, anytime you ask for anything in my name, I will answer it, because it will bring glory to the Father. And then we've also paid attention to the way we close our prayers with amen, realizing that it's a punctuation mark that means we agree in unity. Amen. Amen. And so, as I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, and those of you who have heard it before know this, but the desert mothers and fathers in the 4th century said that when a group of people would come together in agreement at the end of prayer, or if something was said that they agree with, and they would say amen, there was such an eruption of sound, of those voices in unity, that it sounded like a huge waterfall, or maybe even the rumble of thunder. So we hit the amen with a huge punch, okay, at the end of this prayer. So if you're in agreement with this, and if you're not able to stand for a physical reason, if you just want to raise your hand, that will also speak to God that you are in agreement with this. Let's pray. God, I want all that you have for me, and I believe it will be revealed through your word. Illuminate your word in my life this coming year, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You could go ahead and have a seat. As you will look through this pamphlet, you will see that we're reading chronologically through the Old Testament, and that they're also bringing Psalms in a chronological order as well. And then the New Testament reading that is taking place in this reading plan, and by the way, you can choose to read through the entire Bible or just the New Testament. There's always New Testament reading every day. But the New Testament, they say, they have worked it out so that the Gospels will be interspersed throughout the year. And that way it brings us back to our focus of Jesus, because that's why we're here, right? Because Jesus. Last year, our primary focus was on prayer. Doesn't mean we stopped praying on December 31st, right? We still pray. That is an exercise, a spiritual discipline that we participate in. And now we are adding a more meaningful focus, reading of the Word and of Scripture. And so that takes us deeper, and it brings us back to the life and teaching of Jesus in all that we do. That is the purpose for doing all of this. So, in theory, and probably literally and practically, you began reading this last week. And we're going to take a few minutes just for testimony time at this point in our service to find out, how did it go? What was the exercise like for you? It was my 2nd week of reading. I'll start. The 1st week I did it every day. It takes about 20 minutes at the most. This week, I got a little bit behind. So yesterday, I ended up reading 2 days worth. Wasn't hard, but that's what I had to do. This is a 5-day-a-week reading plan. And so it does give us Saturday and Sunday to catch up, or to catch up sometimes. It's okay if something happens. And actually, what happened to me is I got halfway through Thursday's reading and then dropped my phone because I fell asleep. And so it's like, okay, I'll finish it tomorrow. And that's okay. God's grace is good, and I got the reading done that I needed to do. So I'd like to know what your experience was like, and if there's any part of the scripture that especially spoke to you. Or is there any other way that God has made himself evident and spoke to you this week? It is good to know what our journey's like as we read God's word, but also we don't want to limit ourselves to just talking about that, because God's word encompasses every part of our life. Everything that we have to do in our lives and everything that happens in our lives, we can find portions in the word that are applicable and apply to that. So I'm going to go to our very first day's reading, scriptures. We read Genesis 1 and 2, we read Psalm 19, and we read Mark 1. By the way, does anybody know why, if we're reading chronologically, why Mark might be the first gospel they chose? Any ideas? Okay. The reason, likely, is because Mark was the first one written. So Mark is the shortest. You will notice that he's concise. You will also notice as you read, you're going to get to Matthew and Luke at some point throughout the year, and you're going to be like, I've read these stories before. This sounds very familiar. That's because Matthew and Luke took Mark's manuscript, and they used that as kind of their basis, their outline, and then they added their observations to it. So the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to parallel quite a bit. And they're actually called the Synoptic Gospels. So what I'm going to bring during this, tonight especially, but I think during a lot of sermons this year, are maybe some terminology and understanding about the Bible that we haven't had for a few years being taught. We went through it pretty closely a few years ago. But anyway, Matthew, Mark, Luke are Synoptic Gospels. And there's sermon notes in your program. If you guys want to take notes, there's going to be some other terminology that you might find interesting. And then John stands all by itself. Gospels are the story of Jesus' life. So those are the ones that will be scattered out throughout the year so that we make sure that there is that bringing us back to Jesus and his focus. So I say all that about Mark, and I'm not even going to talk about Mark tonight other than that. We're actually going to look at Psalm 19. And we're going to read it in three different parts, and it should set the stage for the reading that we have for the entire year. It says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun." And then it goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, we're going to go ahead and go to verse 6. It goes on to say, "It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." These verses, if we look at them, we can recognize that they tie us back to Genesis 1 and 2, to creation. This is talking about creation and nature. This week's reading, you read on the very first day, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you also read, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." The creation story in the first two chapters of Genesis that we read on the first day are a summation of God's purpose in making the world and the order planned for it. Included therein was the creation of humans, man and woman, man, humankind. And then that is clearly in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, it talks about how, well, this human, it's not good for this person to be alone. And so then it was man and woman so that there was companionship and a partnership. And how these humans were made in God's image. And it was good. You know, God said that over and over, doesn't he, in Genesis 1 and 2? It was very good. It was good. So when we look back at the Old Testament and realize that it is our history and the story of humans' trek through life with God and their the tensions that ran and just the trials and the conflicts, what we need to remember is that most of what we read is about the human plight that happened after the curse. That's where Genesis 3 begins. So when we look back and say, what was God's original purpose for things? It's really Genesis 1 and 2 that we look at. This is how he created it before sin entered. Genesis 3 is where sin enters. And then after that, we find that things change immensely in the relationship between God and people. That is until we experience redemption offered through Jesus Christ. And that will come in a little bit. Now, there's other places in the Psalms that declare how the heavens God created, speak of his greatness. Psalms 36 and 57 say, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." Psalm 50 says, "And the heavens proclaim the righteousness, for he is a God of justice." And Psalm 85 says, "Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven." Now, the psalmist, David, in Psalm 19, he's telling us that God's wisdom is found in creation and in nature. Proverbs 2:6 tells us that all wisdom comes from God. So we can see God's wisdom in creation and nature. What do we mean when we talk about God's wisdom? We talk about that as a word that we use a lot. We know Solomon, King Solomon, he could ask God for anything. He asked him for wisdom. There's just a lot in the Bible that speaks of wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible. It actually comes from the Hebrew word chokmah. Does anybody want to know how to spell it because they're taking notes? It's spelled C-H-O-K-M-A, but pronounced chokmah. It is the Hebrew word that is used most often for wisdom throughout the Bible, and it goes beyond head knowledge. Just as the heavens proclaim through their beauty and their intricacy and their awesomeness that the work of God's hands are exemplary. When we refer to God's wisdom, it means inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it becomes the very best of what one can offer. God's creation, the heavens and the earth, demonstrate the very best that God can offer. He began creation right there, the heavens and the earth. And so we desire God's wisdom, and sometimes we think that means I want to be smart. I want to be smart. I want to know stuff. And not only do I want to be smart, I want people to look to me for my smartness, for all the stuff that I know. But when we take it in the context of it is offering our very best, God's wisdom is the very best. It means when we desire God's wisdom, what we're desiring is for him to fill us up in a way that everything that we do becomes the very best we can do. And the very best we can do is what God instills in us to do as our purpose and our plan that he has for our life. Have you ever wondered why we have different personalities? Have you ever wondered why some people are extroverted and some are introverted? Have you ever wondered why we're gifted differently? Have you ever thought that maybe you're made incorrectly? Or maybe what you thought is that everybody else is made incorrectly. It depends on what end of the personality scale you fall on. But the fact remains that as we ask God to make us into the person that he has for us to be, which is exactly the prayer that we have prayed, God, give me all that you have for me. Illuminate within me what you want to illuminate, then we are offering the same kind of wisdom that God offers through his very hands of creation. Whatever God touches is perfect. And that's the kind of image, chokmah is. It goes beyond the head knowledge. The heavens as God created demonstrate his immense ability at creation. Not only is he immensely able to create, he does it perfectly. As he puts it, very well. You know where knowledge comes from? Knowledge comes from Google. That's where knowledge comes from. That's not what we're seeking when we're seeking God's wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. It is our ability to use what God gives us to our very best. So we're going to continue on in Psalm 19, and we find that God's wisdom is also manifest in his instruction. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. This is talking about the scripture. This portion of the psalm is talking about God's word. This is our focus for this year. So you see how this psalm is laying the foundation for us. We see God's creation and the perfection in that. And the glory of the heavens as God displays his greatness. And then we're taken to the word. And we draw from the instructions that he gives us. Talks about the law. Instructions from the law. In Hebrew, this refers to the Torah. How many of you have heard that word before? Torah? Okay, right. Now, the Torah refers to the laws that God gave Moses. And those are found in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I have those memorized. That was a pop quiz. Another word for those five books is the Pentateuch. So as we're going through the Bible this year, we may use this word Pentateuch. And when you hear Pentateuch, you're going to think, oh, the laws. Those five books in the Bible. Those first five that were written and credited to Moses. We probably will talk about that later on. It also talks about the death of Moses. So it's kind of hard to imagine that he wrote them all. But anyway, that's for another theological discussion at another time. Being smart. Here we are again. Here we are again with a verse that says, can you go back one slide for me, Don? It says in the second line, the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Being smart by the world's standards doesn't necessarily mean a person is wise. Being smart by the world's standards does not necessarily mean a person is wise. And I framed that as diplomatically as I could, especially this being an election year. But just keep that in mind. Wisdom and intelligence are not synonymous. And in this biblical setting, David, the psalmist, is making it clear that even the simple-minded can receive the wisdom of God through his word. Amen. I am so thankful for that. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Here's what Paul had to say to Timothy regarding the scripture in 2 Timothy 3. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This ties a lot together. What it does is it makes it clear that when we ask God to illuminate things in our life, what we're asking him to do is to teach us what is true and make us realize what might be wrong in our lives. And then there's free will. And we get to decide whether we're going to feed that thing that's wrong in our lives or whether we're going to repent of that thing that's wrong in our lives and turn from it and no longer do that. That's why that prayer we prayed earlier is so dangerous, because this is what God is going to use through Scripture to answer that prayer. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And then God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work, just as God did his very best work in creation. And that reflects his wisdom. So too, as the Scripture is illuminated, we see that wisdom is found in Scripture. Finally, the wisdom of God is seen through the life of David, the author of this psalm, in these last three verses. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's some beauty right there in those words. And what comes to my mind as I look at this and as I see this psalmist asking to be cleansed from the hidden faults and to make him guilt-free and have all the things that are coming from their mouth and the heart. It says in the Bible that what comes out of our mouth is reflective of what's in the heart. It reminds me of Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And that may be familiar scripture to you, and you may have even prayed those words before. We certainly prayed them together in unity as we asked God to illuminate his word to us. And again, it's dangerous to pray this way because God will do it. That prayer I just read from Psalm 139, that's a prayer in the Bible. We can pray what's written in the Bible. That links prayer with the Word. There are prayers in the Bible that we can bring to God, and we can be absolutely assured that those are prayers that are going to be answered because they line up perfectly with God's will. So they're prayers being prayed in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. So you see the steps that God has taken us through. Creation first, or that David took us through in this psalm, but God is going to take us through, is recognizing creation, the purity of that, and our purpose here. Really the greatness he has planned for us, even us, simple-minded folk that aren't that smart. He has the best to give us. And then we go to the Word, and that's where we find these nuggets. That's where we find this truth. And we find God's wisdom, and it can be expressed through Scripture. And then what we find here is that God's wisdom is found in the redeemed life. David has made statements about himself in this psalm. He says, How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? There's darkness here, but cleanse it. Show me my hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sin. Don't let them control me. And he knows that will free him from guilt. And he knows he'll be innocent of great sin. And then he says a prayer that we too can pray, which is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What does it mean to be a redeemed person? What does it mean that God's wisdom is found in the redeemed life? It means that we have given our hearts to Jesus Christ. And we have said, come and live within me. And be the one who has main stage in my life. It means that you want Jesus to manifest himself in you to the point that you are wise. And that what you do with your hands and say with your mouth and act with your body, that all of those things are going to demonstrate God to people. That when we walk places, the Holy Spirit's going to be there with us, and people will feel it. When we enter a shop, the Holy Spirit will be there with us, and people will feel it. When we go about our daily life, if we're driving, the Holy Spirit is with us, and people will see it. Is that true of you? I know it's not always true of me, but when I pray as David has, and when I accept the fact that I do have areas of my life that God needs to illuminate and expose, that I need more of him, and that I'm willing to lay down my own time to spend in his word, and to understand more fully what he has for me and to grow in wisdom, I will start manifesting those things in my life. And wherever I go, the Holy Spirit will go with me and will be felt by others. And I believe that every person in here who is a believer in Jesus Christ, deep down, that's what we want. We don't want to be in a store and have somebody mess up giving us back our change and just go off on them because we've had a crummy day. We don't want to make someone not be able to get in on the freeway because, well, hey, the person back there didn't let me in, so I'm angry and I'm going to just pass that on. There's so many ways that subtle things we do is either generating hate and that attitude or generating love and God's attitude. And what we want is for God to illuminate our hearts. And he's going to do that through Scripture. He's going to do that because we're committed to his word. And it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. And we're going to have to apologize. So get ready to say, I'm sorry. Get ready to say, I'm sorry when your reaction is that of your flesh, your fatigue, your angst, your anger, your frustration, because you left 5 minutes late for an appointment that you should be at, and you're not giving anybody else grace because you've got to be there. No matter what it is, be ready to say, I'm sorry. And if not to the person that you have hurt directly, to God. He sees you. And we are asking him to shine a light in our lives so that we can be free of guilt and free of sin, so that he can manifest through his word in all that we do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are the one who changes us from the inside out. And God, wow, you're patient with us, because I know every day I fall miserably short of your standards, of the life that Jesus desires me to live. And I know that that's true of every person here, because God, because sin is part of our world, and you make it so clear in your word, and we're going to understand it more and more as we read through it, just what the consequences of sin have done to humanity, but what Jesus has done to restore us. So we're excited about that, God. We thank you for drawing such a clear picture of your vision for creation, and then such a clear picture of the life that you want for us by allowing Jesus to model that. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to be your servants, and to follow in your footsteps. Help us to be honest with each other and open with each other as we go through this journey together, because it is a journey, and we're learning some things, and we're going to have some things exposed inside of us. And God, help us to be able to confess to you, confess to each other, and just, God, I'm excited. So help it all just to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.